pass rather rapidly here. I am going to look in our sermon time at a text that will form a kind of a summarizing verse here. We will touch on the lectionary readings here. But I want to begin in Romans in chapter 12. And when I first came to faith in Christ in my early 20s in the Christian Missionary Alliance, I mean, dedication was everything. Dedication was everything. And this passage here in Romans 12 was all about this idea of dedication. And so what I want to do to begin here, I want to begin where I'm going to end. And where I'm going to end is really with three application areas here. And we'll head into the sermon and we'll go through our lectionary readings here. But the three points that you want to be thinking about and thinking about as we try to apply them at the end is, number one, have you ever considered and counted the cost of discipleship? I mean, these are just words that kind of just roll off our tongue, cost of discipleship. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to do that. I'm a Christian. I can remember one time, this is long before I got married to Karen, but, you know, I'm a young guy and I'm healthy and I'm kind of looking for a wife and, you know, I want the right kind of wife, of course. And so I remember once going to the Brunswick Beach, and I'm saying, well, that's a great place to find, you know, prospective marriage partners, of course. And of course, being the spiritual guy that I am, you know, I got with my towel, you know, I had my tongs, I had my little, I don't think we carried water jugs around back then, but I had my little Cost of Discipleship book, by that famous book by Bonhoeffer there, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so, you know, I'm saying, wow, you know, and I'm saying, what a hypocrite I am. Here I am looking for a wife as I'm carrying around this book, Cost of Discipleship. But getting back to the point here, have you really considered and counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Secondly, we see in our gospel lesson, very short gospel lesson, and this whole idea here of, and we see it a couple of times in the Gospels, this concept of giving just a cup of cold water to a disciple, or in the name of a disciple. It's kind of referenced in slightly different manners. But this idea is that this small little thing to do. And I guess I want to challenge you this way is, have you embraced even the little things that we're called to do? The little things that we know that we can do. The little things that every single one of us can do, but you know, because they're so little, we just kind of blow them off as little things, and so we don't even do them. There's 1,001 little things that we could do every day, easily. But they're just little things, and so we just kind of blow them off. And yet Jesus tells us that there's great reward for us if we will even do those little things. And oh, by the way, when you are someone who is faithful in those little things, and maybe that's the fear, that bigger things will come your way as well, because you'll be found faithful in those little things. But, you know, do you embrace the little things? And then thirdly, are you hoarding, and I chose that word specifically, hoarding some flesh to fall back on? You know, this whole idea that we say that we're giving our lives to Christ, and yet in the back of our minds we're saying, oh no, not that. Whatever that is. And, you know, it may be position, it may be power, it may be money, it may be glory, it may be any number of things that is kind of like your little security blanket. Of course, when you get to be our age, we don't think in terms of it being a security blanket, but that's what it is. And so are you hoarding anything, anything of the flesh in particular, to fall back on? Because you're really not trusting God to take care of you. Well, our sermon title is from Romans in chapter 12, verse 1. And I've titled the sermon after the very last clause in this verse, which if you have a modern translation, it'll read a little bit differently. But let me read Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, it's written to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. So this isn't this Gnostic thing that, well, you know, in my mind I love Jesus, but I'm not doing anything in my body. The Bible goes out of its way to be an anti-Gnostic book. It's not just to have your heart in the right place. It's to follow through with your actions. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this verse that is just so well known and so well applied, and yet so also in other circles minimally applied. Lord, we pray that the former would be true of us, that it would be well applied in our lives, and that our lives truly would be a response to your great goodness to us, and a life that is worthy to fall into line with what we're being required to do here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our relationship with God is so fundamental and so foundational to the core of who we really are that it's hard to express, and it's impossible for us to overestimate. Our religious life is not some trite or frivolous aspect as to who we are, or some little tidbit or sideshow concerning who we are. The world cannot understand that. You know, even in the crisis that we're in right now, I think in terms of the world and worldly people look at Christians and they think, oh, well, why don't they just give up those little weird things that they do? They're just so obsolete, and they're just so old and ancient and arcane, and they're so disconnected from real life. They have no idea that this is the core of who we are. They think it's just some ornament that perhaps we're wearing or putting on display. One of the things, among many other things, that made Ravi Zacharias the exceptional speaker that he was is that he never forgot this. And this is what I'm going to tell you in just a bit. He never forgot this about the Christian faith. And this made him exceptional, even among preachers, believe it or not. And he even correctly expressed this, what I'm about to say, is that which makes the Christian faith utterly unique from all other faiths. And by the way, it is unique from all other faiths. We're not just the same. You know, in the book of Jude, it says, be lifting yourself up on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith. The word holy means it's separate. It's unique. It's exclusive. It's different. And Ravi Zacharias never forgot this in terms of the Christian faith versus other faiths. And it also made him unique among preachers, because sometimes preachers, even Christian preachers, forget this. And so what is it that I'm talking about? Ravi Zacharias would often say this. He said the Christian faith is not about or designed to make bad people good. Now it does that, Lord willing, but that's not its function, that's not its design, to make bad people good. The Christian faith is not about or designed to make bad people good. Other faiths may have that as their design. And other faiths do have that as their design or their goal. But the Christian faith is not about that. The Christian faith is about making dead people alive. It's to my shame that I say so many other preachers are in the business of trying to make bad people good, when Ravi Zacharias was always emphasizing the idea of making dead people alive. And it is a distinctive of the Christian faith. That our faith, that Jesus Christ has come to make dead people alive. And so our worship, our service, is this life and death matter. It isn't that we've kind of, you know, picked up our game a notch or two in terms of our virtue or our goodness. It's that we were dead and now we're alive. And so our worship is our response to that. Our worship is a response, and it is our service that is a response to this life and death matter that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And so this measure of our dedication to him is reflected and expressed here in this verse. I beseech you therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12 again, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, okay, put it all on the altar, a living sacrifice, because you're dead. The altar meant death. Those sacrificial animals, that's the imagery here. They never walked back off the altar. They expired there. And their smoke, they were as a burnt offering up to God. And we are this living burnt offering. The Jim Dujak of old in isolation doesn't walk off, doesn't walk away from the cross of Jesus Christ intact. He died with him. And he is raised a new entity united with Christ as a sweet-smelling sacrifice and resurrected that way. Romans 12 and 1 here means that Jesus Christ is everything to us. He's our life. And here in this verse, present your body. Go to the altar. Because you're dead, but you are alive in him. And you know, the ESV at the end of this verse, it doesn't say, as the King James says. The King James says, this is your reasonable service. DSV says, this is your spiritual worship. When we think of those two things, reasonable service, it just sounds so earthly and so matter of fact. And yet the ESV calls it spiritual worship, which sounds almost like they're completely different things, and yet they really are exactly the same thing. If Jesus Christ is about making dead people alive, then our spiritual worship is our reasonable service. We were dead, but now we're alive. Your spiritual worship. Jesus Christ is everything to us. And so, what are we to do? We are to throw our whole being into this. Our mind, of course, but our bodies as well. And again, the Bible goes out of its way to say, your body matters. Throw your body into this. Throw your mind into this, because it does say it's your reasonable, it's your rational. Actually, the root of that word is rational service. So you throw your body into it, you throw your mind into it, you throw your soul into it, because it is your spiritual worship. To be a Christian is to be all in for Jesus. All in, not just some sidebar thing, not just some ornament that you're wearing. It's to be all in for Jesus. And in verse 2, there's this contrast here between conformity to the world and then being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This contrast here, what we are doing in verse 2 is we are not being conformed to anything. We're dead. We're being transformed. We're new creatures. Not conformity. Not even conformity to a new set of rules, but transformed. Something completely remade, something completely recreated. God does his work of recreation in us. He does that here on Sundays. Preaching Jesus is no mere peddling of a, well, here I am and I'll try Jesus. It's not the conventional kind of the way the world thinks, well, whatever floats your boat. If you want to go that way, fine. If you want to try Jesus, fine. It's a life and death matter. In our New Testament reading in Romans 6 and verse 13, what did we read here? We're talking again about our bodies and yielding our instruments. That's our arms, our legs, our bodies, everything about us, our eyes, our speech, everything we think, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And it says, yield yourself unto God. And here's this reminder that it's a life and death matter. It's about making dead people alive as those that are alive from the dead. We see this same stark divide. reckoning yourself as alive from the dead. By the way, if we were to back up in this passage, which precedes where we began the reading of this passage in verse 11, it says the same thing. It's the same theme. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same theme. And so again, what we're doing here is not just dabbling in a new idea, a new philosophy. We'll try Christianity for a while. We're not dabbling with making bad people good, but making dead people alive. This is what Jesus can do. Perhaps you've never been confronted with this, but this is what Jesus can do. This is what Jesus has done for us. Our response to this, we call worship. We call it our reasonable, rational service. There is therefore nothing. Well, if we think about it from that perspective, there is nothing too great, neither is there anything that's too small. That is a fitting response to his goodness and his benefits. If indeed we reckon ourselves as those who he has made alive from dead, he's taken dead people and made them alive, there is nothing too big, nothing too great that we could do, and there's nothing too small that we ought to do as fitting in response to what he has done for us. These fitting responses are found in our gospel lesson and in our Old Testament reading. Let's look at that passage in Matthew 10 and verse 42. No response too small. We read this here, this cup of cold water. He says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, even to a little child, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, somehow referencing the work of Jesus somehow. No response is too small. And even that ends up getting rewarded for us. I mean, you talk about grace. First of all, God has taken me, right? And he's raised me from the dead and given me life. And then if I do this very tiny thing, as if him making me alive isn't enough, if I do this little tiny thing, he's rewarding me even more. Whosoever shall do this shall not, now in no way, lose his reward, as the scriptures say. Grace upon grace. And I do think that that's the point of that last clause. That there's nothing too small. And yet, I wonder just perhaps that even here, I wonder if there is more, I wonder if there's something else going on here in this cup of cold water. I wonder if it also, this cup of cold water, I wonder if it also rises to the level of a life or death issue. Certainly a cup of cold water may rise to a life and death issue for the recipient, right? Someone who is desperate, someone who lives in an agrarian culture and there's been a drought, that one cup of cold water may literally be a lifesaver for the recipient. But I also wonder if it is a life and death issue for the giver of the cup of cold water. You see, water was not the abundantly available commodity that it is for us. Throughout history, and it's true even today, water was and water is life. It's precious. It's a priceless commodity. And I wonder if there isn't just a hint and just an echo here from another Bible story. A throwback, if you will, from David's mighty men. Let's take a look back in that Old Testament passage of 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 17. And Christ, remember, David is a Christ-like figure, of course, right? Christ is David's greater son.
And David longed, and he said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink, a cup of cold water from the well that is Bethlehem, that is at the gate." Okay? Next verse here, verse 18, and the three, these are the three mighty men. They broke through the host of the Philistines. They drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was at the gate, and they took it, and they brought it to David. So here these guys are bringing this to Jesus. They're bringing it to another. Jesus is the recipient here. And it says David would not drink of it, but he poured it out to the Lord. We could talk, and I have talked about that many, many, probably too many times. But let's move on to the next verse. And God said, "God forbid it me." This is the recipient here. This is David. This is Jesus, in a sense. "That I should do this thing, that I drink the blood of these men." Wait a minute, I thought they gave him water. "That I should drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy, for with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Is giving someone else a cup of water showing ultimate allegiance to them? A little one. A little one in the church that we're supposed to recognize as a disciple. We're showing our ultimate allegiance to them. Yeah, I believe that there is a place where we can look at this idea of a cup of cold water as a very small and little thing. But I wonder if it isn't also a life and death matter. A life and death matter to the recipient. And not only a life and death matter to the recipient, but again, a life and death matter to the one who is the giver. Okay? It is not only showing ultimate allegiance, as they were showing ultimate allegiance to David here. Jesus tells this story so they would be sure to show ultimate allegiance to him, but also displaying their readiness to risk and to lay down their lives for another. These mighty men did that. And David acknowledged it. He said, "These guys risked their lives. They put their lives in jeopardy to bring this cup of cold water to me." How about another story? Do you remember the widow and Elijah? This is from the Old Testament as well, 1 Kings 17.
"So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and there came to him, he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow, the woman was there, she was gathering sticks, and he called her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.'"
This is Elijah. And here's this widow. We're going to find out in the next verse or so here that she's ready to die. This is like her last meal. He wants a cup of cold water. He wants a cup of cold water.
"And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Next verse. "And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said unto her, 'Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And afterwards, make for you and for you.'"
Here's a woman, see, this is where her little safety blanket was, even her last meal. And Elijah, a picture of Christ, so to speak, says, "Give it to me first." And so this little cup of cold water in our gospel lesson, are we really... not only are we willing to do it for other people, this little thing, but are we willing to do it for them first? Before we have that cup of cold water for ourselves. Maybe that cup of cold water is a little thing, but maybe it signals something really, really, really big. Maybe it is a life and death issue. Not only for the recipient, but also for the giver. Spiritual worship, reasonable service, means that you have no flesh to fall back on. This woman here, this was her last meal. And God is saying to her, through the mouth of Elijah, "Feed me first.
right? How about this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How about Job? You remember Job? I didn't have any Bible verses for this. We could look them up. But you know what? Job is losing his livelihood, right? If you read the early chapters of Job, he ends up losing his livelihood. His farm is destroyed. His wealth is gone. Later, he loses his family. And still later, he ends up losing his health. And then he declares, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job was someone who said, you know what? I have no flesh to fall back on. I have to cast myself with God and upon him alone. This is seen even more clearly in our Old Testament reading from Genesis 22. You've probably been waiting for this. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2.
We know this story. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. And in verse 2, take your son Isaac, who you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of.
If you're familiar with your Bible at all, you're familiar with this story. Offer up Isaac. Talk about a big thing, right? We talk about that cup of cold water as perhaps a little thing that might shadow and indicate a big thing and signal a big thing. But this really is a big thing. But maybe it's even bigger than we thought. If we go back to verse 1, I want us to go back to verse 1 and say, gee, I wonder if this is bigger than we thought, this offering up of Isaac. In verse 1 of this passage, it says, and it came to pass after these things. Well, what things were those? I wonder if you've ever connected this episode in the life of Abraham to some prior episodes in the life of Abraham. After these things. Don't forget the run-up to this. What was the run-up to this in Abraham's life? Abram's life. Well, we could go back to chapter 12. Leave your country and leave your kindred. Talk about being asked to have no flesh to fall back upon. And when we say flesh, we don't necessarily mean flesh and blood here, but we do mean to talk about those security blankets, those little kitties that we have, right? This is the run-up to chapter 22. Leave your country and your kindred. Secondly, separate yourself from Lot. Those are in the prior chapters to this. Lot was his nephew, another security blanket, another connection to his old life, another connection to his flesh, another connection to his resources. Leave your country, leave your kindred, separate from Lot. Who remembers the text from last week? It was about sending out Ishmael, which he really didn't want to do. It broke his heart, if you remember us talking about that. So here's Abraham. Talk about not having any flesh to fall back upon. Say goodbye to your country. Say goodbye to your extended family. Say goodbye to Uncle Lot. Say goodbye to Ishmael. And now, the son of promise, Isaac, take him up to the mountain and offer him in sacrificial worship before me. That's a really big thing all by itself. But the run-up shows us just how big that really was. Have you connected those sacrifices to this one that we're seeing in Genesis 22? No flesh to fall back on. Now he has to bring Isaac. And by the way, this idea of worship, I mean, worship is never free. Worship is always about sacrifice. Worship is always about service. You know, it isn't about this idea where I come here and, you know, I come here because it makes me feel good. Worship is always sacrificial.
Look at verses 5 and 6 of this passage. Abraham said unto his young son, abide here with the ass, and I and the land will go yonder and will worship and come again. So there they're going to worship. I wonder what that means. Are they just going to sing songs? What are they going to do? Verse 6 tells us this. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife.
He was going to do to Isaac what would happen at the altars in Jerusalem. The knife was to kill him and the fire was to consume him as a burnt offering before God. That's worship. That's sacrifice. That's why we can see how when we come to Romans 12, we can see that they're talking about the fact that, you know what, this here spiritual worship is your reasonable service. There's always fire and knife involved.
When we come to this table,
this is a broken body and it's a shed blood. There's always sacrifice. There's always fire and knife. It is reasonable and it's spiritual. Why? Because it's always about life and death. You know, our culture just says, oh, just, you know, don't go to church for 4 months or 6 months or 8 months. We go because it is life and death. The world cannot understand that. But how about us here? Do we understand the depth? Do we understand the core? Do we understand the raw life and death nature of worship? And the outflow of that is our service in the world. Let me go back to where we started. Remember these? Have you ever considered and counted the cost of discipleship? What about you? And then what about those little things? You know, those little things that every single one of us can do. And do we just blow them off because they are so little? And do we recognize that, you know what, maybe they're really not so little. Maybe they're a life and death matter to the recipient. Maybe they're a life and death matter to me. And maybe they will be life and death matters such that God will call me to do even more for him. And am I at a point where I am no longer hoarding flesh to fall back on? Job wasn't allowed to do it. The widow wasn't allowed to do it. Abraham, our father, was not allowed to do it. Have you come to the place where you have left no flesh to fall back on? Whether great or seemingly small, is your worship and your service fitting for what Christ has done for you? You know, we have battles ahead. We have tests ahead in our country. We will be tested. We have tests ahead. They lie ahead even here in America. All about our allegiance. And our allegiance will surely be tested. It's being tested now. Brothers and sisters, be in good stead. Be like your father Abraham. Like Romans 12:1 says, render reasonable service to God for what he has done. And as it says in Romans 6:13, because you are those who not merely have been made good from being bad, but you are those who have been raised to life, having been dead. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for again reminding us what worship is and what it means. the stakes that are involved. Father, there are songs that we sing, leaving all on the altar, and of course we have to do that because in you we died with you. We were buried with you in our baptism. But now we're living sacrifices because we've been raised and are being raised in your resurrected glory. Oh, Lord, so help us, Lord. Help us in a fitting response. Whether these things are great things, whether these things are seemingly small things. Help us to be numbered in this great company of saints who have put all on the altar because you have placed us there. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.